God's children are tested, and in the process of the testing, there's a battle going on, and that battle is what we've been discussing. The primary battlefield is in the battlefield of the mind between Satan and God. Satan's goal is to undermine the authority of the Scriptures. And his secondary methods of attack are just as vicious, but also just as subtle. And last Sunday, we began a threefold study of the strategy of a thief, which we found in several passages indicates a perfect definition of Satan and his tactics in the life of a Christian. We were concluding from Scripture that Satan is the thief, that the object of his deceit is, first of all, that he steal the seed of the Word of God before it ever takes root in your life. How does he do it? Well, we compared last week two basic passages. The first one was found in John chapter 10, verse 10. And we parallel that with Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. John 10:10, you remember, tells us that Jesus said, "I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." But on the same passage, we are told that the thief, on the other hand, Satan, comes to rob, or to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We found in paralleling that in Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20, that a secondary understanding of the parable of the seed, or the parable of the soil, depending on what you call it, would be the threefold way in which Satan endeavors to take the seed of the word out of your life so it cannot be productive. The first thing Satan tries to do is to steal the word. And that is, we are told in Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20, that the seed that is sown is the word of God. Some of the seed falls on by the wayside or by the roadside, and the birds come and pluck up the seed, and it becomes unprofitable. Snatches the seed. And then in the explanation in 13 through 20 of the passage, we're told that the bird that snatches the seed is Satan. So we know that one of Satan's primary goals in the Christian's experience is to steal the seed of the Word of God. The second thing we were told in John 10:10 was that the thief comes to kill. The word "kill" there indicates, well, we'll get to what it means in a moment, because that's this morning's lesson. But you'll notice the progressive line of defeat. If he cannot steal the seed, his next desire is to kill the roots. We find that found in, and he does that through heat, through the sun, through the heat. We found that in Mark chapter 4 again. It says that some of the seed falls on rocky soil and doesn't take root, and when the heat comes of affliction and persecution, they turn away. It doesn't bear fruit. And then the third thing, if he's not successful there, and we'll deal with this next week, is he comes to destroy. And he tries to destroy by choking the word through diversion. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so these are the three ways that Satan tries to steal and to kill and to destroy. Last Sunday we studied the first, and that is how he tries to steal the seed before it ever has a chance to get into our lives. We found that in John 10:10, the word was kleptos, which is the same word from which we get kleptomaniac, and it means to snatch away from someone, not to hold at gunpoint. It means to snatch away unnoticed. In other words, Satan is a spiritual pickpocket. I gave you nine ways last week to preserve the seed of the Word of God. And I'm open to volunteers, any of you who spent the week meditating on those concepts and would like to share them. I see. Okay. Well, we'll just do last week's lesson again. Deal with unconfessed sins and besetting sins in your life. That was the first step. Ask God to develop and preserve the spiritual fruit. Learn how to write. Learn the power of repetition. Learn to share the seed with somebody else. Learn to pray it into your life. Learn to deal with your priorities. Learn how to memorize and meditate. And learn to deal with the things that hinder distraction, condemnation, busyness, idleness, and so forth. This morning we come to Satan's second wave of attack. If he does not succeed in stealing the seed, his next move is to send the heat. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the next word that's used in the passage is the word thuo, and it means to murder for sacrifice. You never find this word used to slay someone or to murder ruthlessly an individual, but the word is used continuously in Scripture as the verb that's used indicating that an animal was slain for sacrifice. So we might then attach us a significant definition to render ineffective by using as an offering in the fire. To render ineffective by using as an offering in the fire. That's what the word means. And we'll take the parallel passage in Mark chapter 4. Some of the seed falls on rocky places, and immediately we receive it with joy. But having no firm root in themselves, in ourselves, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, they fall away. Satan's second goal is to kill the root system of your life. If he can't keep the word through repetition and through meditation from taking root into your life, his next move is to kill the roots by sending affliction into your life and hoping that the affliction will cause you. There's only two basic responses to affliction. One is Godward and one is not. They fall away. Can you imagine such a thing? Someone receiving the word, taking it into their lives, beginning to take root, and Satan sending problems into their life, and as a result of those problems or those afflictions, they turn away or they reject the principle. Can you imagine such a thing? You want to meet somebody sometime that has had that experience. First of all, come by and shake my hand and then look in the mirror. Satan, it's plan two of his phase of attack. Let's suppose you're getting into the Word and the Word is getting into you. Then Satan's next subtlety is to attack the spiritual root system of your life through affliction and persecution. One interesting thing to keep in mind that these are the same root words that Paul took pleasure in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, I take pleasure in these things. I get excited about them. And it's basically the same root words found in Romans chapter 8 that cannot separate us from the love of God. So we know that God's divine purpose in these tests is ever prominent. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But nonetheless, Satan is the instigator of these four things that we're going to deal with this morning, I believe, scripturally. And I believe if we would pay attention to that when they come, we might be a little bit more able to withstand. Satan's goal is to destroy the seed of the word. God's goal is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. And so the battle goes on. For our responses determine the fate of the roots and ultimately the quality of the fruits. Now, Satan's attacks through affliction are fourfold. Two from without, two from within. Two to our personal body and two to the corporate body of Christ. Let's take them 1, 2, 3, 4 in that order. And see if any of them sound familiar to you. Maybe you'll recognize them in your friends. The first one is physical and emotional illness. I believe that the Bible teaches that most sickness is not the result of our sins. But I do believe that all sickness is a result of sin. Not the result of our sins, but the result of sin, because I believe there was no sickness in the world before Genesis chapter 3. I believe there would have been no sickness in the world had it not been for Genesis chapter 3. I do not believe sickness was a perfect part of the will of God, a part of the perfect will of God. However, now with the temporary title of this world having been handed over to Satan, physical and emotional illness is a part, a big part, of Satan's method of attack and of the fruits of sin in the world. And ultimately, God's all things will create and develop spiritually in us through the ultimate failure of the physical. That's his goal. In other words, Satan authors sickness to destroy man's spirit by destroying his body. God uses sickness to develop man's spirit as his body is being destroyed. Satan authors sickness to destroy man's spirit by destroying his body. But God uses sickness to develop man's spirit as his body is being destroyed, a transfer of dependence from the flesh to the spirit. You see that in Job's life. Turn to Luke chapter 13, verse 11 through 16. I do believe that Satan is the author of sickness. It's one of his primary means of attack. But God, remember, is perfectly sovereign and in control. And Satan has to have the permission of God before he can afflict or inflict sickness upon your body. Luke chapter 13, verse 11 through 16. Verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent over double and couldn't straighten up at all. Physical sickness caused by spirit. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." This was an object lesson. And he laid hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude, "There are 6 days in which this kind of work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his donkey or his ox from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Satan was the cause of her illness. She'd been sick for 18 years, bent over, couldn't straighten up. Severe physical problem caused by Satan and remained inflicted by Satan for 18 years. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, familiar passage at least in this class, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we recall Paul's affliction. We find that it was designed or allowed by God, because you remember he realized that he was becoming spiritually proud, and God as a protective influence saw to it that he had a thorn in the flesh. He also knew that God had the power to remove it, because he went to the Father 3 times and asked that it be removed. And the Father replied, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." However, we read in verse 7, "Because of this surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me," obviously by God or allowed by God, "a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." Satan is God's agent to inflict sickness. Satan originates it, and God allows it. But Satan does initiate these sicknesses. And I believe that a messenger of Satan was given to Paul, but God had a divine plan and allowed it for his perfect will to be done. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Many of you are familiar with the passage. It's about the man from the tombs with an unclean spirit. He had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart. He was inflicted with a mental illness. Constantly, day and night, among the tombs and the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. And Jesus, from a distance, ran up. He saw Jesus. He ran up and bowed down before him, and he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Do you come to torment me?" For he had been saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we, the demons, are many." And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send him out of the country. And you know the story. He was sent into the swine. And he came, and Jesus observed the man who had been demon-possessed or Satan-controlled, sitting down, clothed in his right mind. There are many, many other passages in Scripture of people with mental illness caused by demon control in their life or by Satan's influence in their life. And we know that he initiates this kind of illness. We know also that God allows it to perfect himself in his saints and to accomplish his purposes in many cases, and then removes it in many cases. But we do know that Satan is the author of this kind of illness, as I believe of all illness. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. We can see a little more of the divine plan of God, that one of the reasons, and certainly only a small part of the reason, that we are allowed to, that Satan has allowed freedom in our lives in these areas, is for divine discipline. Now, most of the time, It is for the growth of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, for the growth of the body of Christ. But there are occasions when we are handed over to Satan for him to do things to us in order to discipline us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, you remember Paul saying, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled with the power of the Lord Jesus, he's talking about this one in the body who is involved in immorality. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the lay of the Lord Jesus. Divine discipline. We'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. In other words, there are times when God gives Satan divine permission. Though Satan thinks it's his idea, we learn from Job, he thinks it's his idea, but God gives him divine permission to needle us physically in order to get us rearranged spiritually. Now, I hope that isn't too heavy for some of you, and I want to repeat at this point in time that I am in no way implying that most of our sickness, if any, is caused by our sins. But I am saying that sin itself, which was inflicted on mankind when Eve sinned, was that sickness is the product of that sin, and that Satan is the author of it, and he is the one who thinks he is using it to destroy the body physically and the body spiritually. God, on the other hand, is using it to develop the body spiritually and to develop the individual in terms of dependence on himself. Our primary illustration, again, is Job. His ultimate weapon that Satan used in his life when all else failed, he said, now can I have at his body? I'm going to inflict him with a sickness. And God said, okay, you have my permission. And he gave him a terrible sickness. Ultimately, he was healed, but there was no medical help for him. All he had was three psychologists that weren't licensed that came to visit him and gave him some counsel that didn't help. And I asked myself the question this week, was Jesus ever sick? We know that he suffered severe pain at Calvary, and I think he was in total agony at Gethsemane. I do know this. The scripture tells us in a good memory verse, if you haven't memorized it, is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Many of you do know it. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in all things that we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And so I think the scripture teaches that he was tested in all points like as we, and therefore has experienced sickness the way we have. But at any rate, sickness is a tool of Satan to destroy the seed of the Word of God through affliction. Now, how we respond to our sickness will determine whether or not it is turned to glory by the grace of God or whether it is turned to ashes by the enemy. We have that choice. And many times we're told that the heat of sickness destroys the seed of the word and the roots are burnt up and we have to start all over with a transplant. Now, we're still saved, but the fruit in our lives are the principles that were buried there. When we do not respond properly and apply properly, we lose the blessing, and guess what? We get to go through it again. Satan's second means of destroying through affliction, I believe, is to attack you and me in our areas of weakness, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Those of you that don't have any weaknesses have very little problem with this. But I believe there are three areas, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, in which we have weaknesses, and Satan knows what they are. And the second means of destroying through affliction is for him to put his finger on the pressure points of our lives. And in each one of us, I don't know how many are here this morning, but for each one of us, there's a different pressure point. Some of us seem to think we're cut out of the same mold, and there may be similarities, but there's a slightly different pressure point in every Christian's life. And I believe that Satan's design and desire is to continually harass us in our area of weaknesses. both in terms of timing and in terms of the area of our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 25. You may remember this passage from about 8 months ago when we were struggling to go through Exodus chapter 17 and deal with Moses' training of Joshua. But at least remember then that what we're dealing with, verse 17 through 19, is a reference from Exodus 17. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, representing the enemy. How he met you along the way and attacked you among all the stragglers at the rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall come about, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies, in the land which the Lord gives you an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven, and you must not forget. So I think what that means is that Satan's design is always to attack from the rear. The stragglers, the weak, the sick, the lame. The areas of our life where there is an inroad, where there's a weakness, he always knows where it is. Psalm chapter 18, a good memory verse here, verses 16 through 19. I'm going to read you this from a paraphrased Living Bible. Psalm chapter 18, 16 through 19 says the same thing, but with my limited mind, it's easier for me to grasp in this paraphrase. He reached down from heaven and took me and drew me out of my great trials. He rescued me from deep waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. I was helpless in their hands. And this is the verse that really has spoken to me. On the day when I was weakest, they attacked. But the Lord held me steady. He led me to a place of safety, for he delights in me. Isn't that a beautiful passage to claim? On the day when I was weakest, they attacked, but the Lord held me steady. That's God, that's Satan's principle. On the day that you're weakest, he will attack. We'll get some more illustrations. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, you recall, in Job, in 2 Samuel 17, 1 through 3, now here's one of my points of weakness. I can't pronounce Ahithophel. Now Ahithophel said, "Give me 12,000 men to start after David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged, and he and his troops will be thrown into a panic, and everyone will run away." That's Satan's attack. He will come upon us while we were weary and discouraged. Now note three things. First of all, the timing of his attack. In Matthew chapter 4 with Jesus, it was after a time of great blessing, just after his baptism, and he was physically exhausted. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But now Jesus expected it. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He expected to be tested. The problem is we don't. Pay attention. When you get to a place where you know you're at a point of physical weakness, the timing of his attack is split second. Also, right after a time of great blessing in your life, when the Lord has just answered a prayer and you've prayed for something and he's answered and you see the victory, at that instant he's going to create doubts, he's going to attack, and it may be at that instant that you'll be flooded with physical or emotional or spiritual problems. Expect it and begin to rejoice in the Lord when it comes, and he will give you the victory. The second thing to consider is the cycles of attack. Look at him with Jesus. An offensive, and he backed off. An offensive, he backed off. An offensive, he backed off. And then he became so offensive, he left. The whole idea was he would attack, 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 and then he left. They said the devil left him for a season. He took off. And he works that way. And I've heard so many people, you know, it seems like the pressures in my life, the afflictions in my life, it seems to me like they come in cycles. They come in waves. And I believe that's true. Because for one thing, attack upon attack weakens. Anybody that's been involved in any kind of combat knows that. You'll thrust a little bit, back up, thrust again, and before long you have weakened their defenses to the point, and even football teams obviously know that you just keep driving away relentlessly and don't give them a chance to regroup. And that's what Satan's attack is in our lives, and we have to recognize it when it comes. The third thing is notice the progressions of the attack, both in Job and in Matthew 4. Usually the attacks get a little more serious as it goes along. He will start out by testing as with the Mickey Mouse. And then come the Donald Duck tests. And then come the real McCoy. By then our guard are down and we think we passed the Mickey Mouse and we need a badge. And we get puffed up and we're excited and our guard is down and then he comes along with the real thing. In other words, he will camouflage his tests by giving it. And you watched that in the life of Moses. We studied it a year or so ago. But you look at the way he dealt with Job. First, he took away his things and his people. And then as he was reeling and rocking, and notice the succession of it. Did you see how it happened? God gave him a little bit of freedom to do this, and it happened. But while he was yet speaking, while he was yet speaking, while he was yet speaking, he just couldn't wait. Bam, bam, bam. And then came the more subtle attack. But notice the depth of the attack gets deeper and deeper and deeper. I think for some of us it might help us to list the areas in our personal lives that we know we have weaknesses so that we can know when and how and where to expect his attack and put on the armor of God and stand. They're physical, emotional, and spiritual. Physical weaknesses, oftentimes, I think we've mentioned, Satan attacks when you're exhausted. Physically exhausted. I've never seen it fail. Secondly, he attacks, I think, women in particular on certain when a certain physical cycle in their life takes place and there is a physical change in their makeup at that time. And oftentimes depression occurs at that time, and Satan knows that, and he's waiting, the destroyer is waiting to try to have inroads into that person's life at that time. Then in certain times of our life, I think Satan knows what times and seasons in our lives and relating to our relationships with our children, with our friends, with our businesses, he knows exactly when he can attack certain lives. And then I think there's certain thorns, and he knows what those thorns are in each person's lives. For some person, it might be an allergy that continually flares up. And doesn't it seem to always flare up at the wrong time? Always seems to flare up at a time when you're about to have a ministry, when you're about to get into the Word, when you're about to be used of God. It may be asthma, it may be blood sugar problem, it may be a pain problem. Whatever it is, it's amazing how cyclical it is and how those cycles come at times when you're weakest. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. And then emotionally, Satan always attacks us at certain emotional times in our lives. I think when right after a spiritual high or an emotional high, when you're all pumped up, you look around and whammo, your feet aren't on the ground and you come down to earth and there's nothing there. And then when we're idle or lonely, some people can't tolerate idleness. We'll get to that next week. Or loneliness. And during those times, Satan knows that's his time to attack. Others, when their self-image is questioned, they know that they, in their lives they cannot take anything that destroys their self-image. And so when they're confronted with a situation that deals with their self-image, they falter. And so Satan knows at the exact precise moment to begin attacking them with doubts and frustrations and anxieties and hostility. And then in the spiritual realm, he always attacks, I believe, or usually attacks in the areas of our besetting sins. And we all have them. Certain sins in our lives that seem to stay there and or continually recur whenever our guard is down. What yours are, I don't know. What mine are, I hope you don't know. But regardless, we all think we know, and we all have some. And the point is that Satan knows, and Paul, spiritual pride. We just read that in 2 Corinthians 12. And David, lust. In Solomon, perhaps greed for things. In Peter, a combination of pride and cowardice. But those things were besetting sins, and he hammered and hammered and hammered at them until there was failure. God turned the failure into victory. But nonetheless, the problem was he hammered away at their point of great weakness. And you and I must know that if we've got these besetting sins in our lives, we must deal with them and put up the armor of God around those areas, because Satan will continually attack. And about the time we think we've got victory, that's the time when we're the most vulnerable of all. Remember Satan's motto, hit him while he's down. Satan afflicts through weakness. God uses his affliction to reveal blind spots and turn his weaknesses into strength. Things do come in cycles. I was preparing for the lesson this morning by reading the comic strips, and I couldn't help but read this one. It's called Kathy. And she comes into the room. She says, she's a great philosophy major. She comes into the room. She says, my car never broke down. My landlord never raised the rent. My career never gave me problems. My teeth never needed major dental work. And now she's throwing everything up in the air. And she says, now suddenly everything in my life is going wrong at once. And then the last one, she has this woebegone look on her face. And she says, my warranty must be up. I have to give you this other one, even though it's nothing to do with the lesson. On the other side, when I cut it out, I couldn't help but reading. Frank and Ernest, and they're sitting there, and they're the newscasters, and it says news time. And one of them says, in other news today, authorities reported the arrest of a midget spiritualist who later made good his escape from a local jail. And then there's a pause, and he says, police have issued an all-points bulletin for a small medium at large. The third area in which Satan's battleground is persecution. He attacks the corporate body of Christ from without. You find that in many places in Scripture. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 is one. Do not fear what you are about to suffer dealing with the tribulation period. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Satan was responsible for having them thrown into prison. And we read in many other places of Scripture how the enemy uses persecution of the believer, but of course God uses it to build quality into the lives and to refine the body. Isaiah 51:11-16 is a good memory verse to claim, I think, when you feel you're being persecuted. Verse 11-16, paraphrased, it says, the time will come when God's redeemed will all come home again. They will come with singing to Jerusalem, filled with joy and everlasting gladness. Sorrow and mourning will disappear. I, even I, am he who comforts you and gives you this joy. So what right have you to fear mere mortal men who wither like the grass and disappear? And yet you have no fear of God, your maker. You've forgotten him, the one who spreads the stars throughout the skies and made the earth. Will you be in constant dread of men's oppression and fear their anger all day long? The whole point is that God is in total control and knows when we're being persecuted. So don't look for persecution. And be sure you're being persecuted because of the word, not because of your obnoxious spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1-5 tell us, since Christ suffered and underwent pain, you must have the same attitude he did. You must be ready to suffer too. For remember, when your body suffers, sin loses its power. And you won't be spending the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of evil things that godless enjoy. Sex, sin, lust, getting drunk, wild parties, drinking bouts, the worship of idols, and other terrible sins. Of course, your former friends will be very surprised when you don't eagerly join them anymore in the wicked things they do. And they'll laugh at you in contempt and scorn. But you just remember, they must face the judge of the living and the dead, and they'll be punished for the way they live. The fourth thing, battleground for the burning through of the seed through affliction, is disunity in the fellowship. This is destruction of the roots from within. It is Christians not getting along. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. I wish we had a little time to dig into this, but I think probably I'd get off on a tangent like I always do, so we'll just go on. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. We're talking about the parable of the good and the bad seed. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of this end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdom stumbling blocks and those who committed lawlessness and cast them into the furnace. And the whole point was that it's not your responsibility and mine to ferret out the unbelievers in the, quote, body of Christ as it exists in the world today. And so the general plan of attack for Satan is to dilute the body of Christ by including unbelievers, or by moving unbelievers in, both into leadership and into the background of the fellowship of Christ. And I think you find that in the general, in the world at large in particular today. But secondly, he has a specific plan of attack, and that is to create dissension among believers, both inside of a fellowship and between churches and between denominations. In other words, instead of building on what we have in common, Satan's desire is that we be contentious. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. All of you are familiar with that passage, but Paul was admonishing the Corinthians because they had taken sides and they had decided that they were going to have a denominational conflict. And they were going to argue over which of the denominations had the most authority and which of them had the best doctrinal program and which of them had the biggest Sunday school. And Paul admonished them and said, you've got a serious problem, and what it does is evidence that you're babies. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we find that an unforgiving spirit within the fellowship of Christians is a third method Satan uses to attack the body. They were dealing with one who had caused much sorrow in the body, and they had punished him. But they say that now forgive and comfort him, lest someone should be overwhelmed by such a one should be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I wrote that I might put you to the test to find out whether you're obedient in all things. Whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, Paul says. For indeed what I have forgiven, I have forgiven anything. I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. We're not ignorant of his schemes. So his fourth battleground is through dissension in the church. And if any of you here this morning have any kind of a spiritual problem, any kind of hostility with any other person in this room or in this church or in the body of Christ, you are not only damaging your own life personally because you are developing and allowing a bitter spirit to take such root in your life that the Word of God falls on rocky soil, but you, in essence, are destroying the effectiveness of the body of Christ at large. And if there's any of you here this morning that just in the sharing of this lesson come under conviction that this is sin in your life, I would exhort you and encourage you in the name of Christ this week to go to that person or to write that person whatever is necessary and ask their forgiveness and mend as much as lieth within you, mend the broken bridge across the chasm that exists within the body of Christ. The healing from that one relationship will spread and spread and spread and bring joy and comfort and unity within the body of Christ. Well, we're almost out of time, but there are at least four ways then that Satan attacks the Christian who has allowed the seed to go into his life. He does it through weakness, sickness, persecution, and dissension. Why is it some plants you can put out in the heat and they grow, and other plants you put out in the heat and they melt and the leaves fall off? Well, I believe some plants have a better root system. And I'm going to give you the things that I believe make the difference very quickly. Number one, hunger. You say, boy, do I qualify. No, I mean a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The second thing I believe that makes the difference is humility. Almost every passage in Scripture that deals with resisting Satan has a parallel phrase tucked within it that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that we may be exalted in due time. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8, in James 4, 6 through 10, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think that basically if you have a problem with the seed taking root in your life and the fruit in your life is not being effective, the second thing you need to deal with is your humility. The third thing is praise. Do you know how to praise? Some people just know how to praise. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. And for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. How many of you do that? Most of us don't. Some people have an inherent ability to rejoice in the midst of everything. That ability is available from God. The fourth thing is perspective. Is the total view of your life spiritual or carnal? Or are you rocking back and forth in between, trying to grab the best of both worlds? The last is patience. Hebrews 10:36. Ye have need of patience. that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, I recognize that those five things are not things that you get overnight. But spiritual maturity is not something you get overnight. You get it over a long period of time. And I believe each one of us has at least four things to do in order to gain those qualities. If you find that you're having difficulty when the heat comes out and the seed is melting and you can't stand it, you may be getting the word into your life, but when affliction comes, you blow it. Let me encourage you to pray and ask God in the area of those five character qualities and do it this way. First of all, ask God to give them to you. You say, this is too simple. We've been through this before. Well, it's a simple gospel for simple people. Ask God for it. You say, why should I have to do that? He knows my needs because he told you to ask. Have you ever asked God to give you a hunger and a thirst after righteousness? Some of you have. Most of us haven't. If you haven't, don't be surprised that you don't have it. Secondly, ask others to ask God for you. The power of intercession on behalf of other Christians for us is the greatest single force that changes the world. And I believe that Paul's prayers on the behalf of those churches and the prayers of the people around him are what turned the world upside down. He prayed for character, not circumstances, continually. Ask God to ask others to ask God for you. Somebody asks me if I have a prayer request. My first response is always to give them character qualities that I know that I lack. And ask, because we know that that's the will of God. And we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The third thing is very simple. Abide in the book, John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be given you. And you can ask for your hunger, humility, praise, perspective, patience. And then lastly, learn to be alone with God enough to feed your life. Well, the wiles of Satan are clever, but subtle. He wages war on the battlefield of the mind. He steals the seed so it cannot settle. And he kills the roots by sending the heat of affliction, sickness, weakness, persecution, dissension. Let me close with this. Satan's desire is to kill the effects of the word within my heart. He tries to deceive and he tries to steal the word ere it gets a start. But should the seed begin its course of changing into life, then comes the heat, the pressure, the affliction and the strife. He laughs, he scorns, he ridicules, and knows within his mind that in the heat the roots will die and leave but naught behind. But oh, our sovereign, loving God has planned so far above the scope of what the enemy has planned to thwart God's love, and through the very heat of day, which Satan deems to kill, there comes, when we respond aright, roots that are stronger still. Oh, Christian, pay attention, lest Satan's fire should blind. The heat is also used of God to give him gold refined. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the heat of the battle. We thank you for sickness, Father. We never understand it. We never want it. We never enjoy it. But we thank you for it because we know that while Satan thinks he's using it to destroy the body, you're using it to build up the spirit and that our dependence upon you. We thank you for persecution, Father. We pray, Father, that you'd give us sensitivity to be joyful in the midst of it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your glory in the midst of the attacks that Satan comes upon us when we're weakest. We thank you, Father, that you know that your strength is made perfect in weakness, and that you allow him to attack our weakness to reveal our blind spots and to give us strength. Father, we just thank you for Jesus, for all he is, for all he's done, for all he ever shall be. And Father, may each of us become more conscious of the things in our lives that prevent us from responding aright in the midst of the heat of Satan's battle. To Jesus alone may all praise and glory be given. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.